John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus spoke of the highest level of friendship known to man. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. Years ago, I was conducting almost every week a devotional in a nursing home. And every time I would go there, one of the ladies that lived there would want me to sing the same song. She'd want me to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And after a few weeks of that, I said, "You really like that song, don't you?" And she said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Because it's so true." And she told me a little bit more about her situation. She had no living family. There was no one left who ever came to visit her. She said the other people that lived in that nursing home weren't really competent and able to have much of a conversation or relationship with her. And she said, I have Jesus. She said, Jesus really is my friend. She said, I talk to him every day. I'm so aware of his presence. And she said, he is the most wonderful friend that anyone could ever have. And that indeed is the kind of friend that we have in Jesus. Jesus showed the greatest love of all. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. And that's the kind of friend that we have in Jesus. Now, it's true that there are some people that have that kind of love, but we know that Jesus' love is greater than that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul said that scarcely for a righteous man will one die, perhaps for a good man. Some would even dare to die. And that's what makes Jesus' love greater than any love demonstrated by man. Jesus didn't just die for his friends. He didn't just die for those who love and serve him. Jesus didn't even just die for good people. Paul continues in Romans 5 and verse 6. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then in verse 8, he said, "God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so it wasn't that God looked down on us and saw how good or how lovely we are, so he had a desire to save us. No, he looked down on all of us as those who had rejected his will, violated his law, been totally ungrateful toward him. You know, it may not seem that bad to us when we live like the people around us are living. But as James says in James 4 and verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of Jesus." The truth is that Jesus loves not only those who are his friends, he loves those who are his enemies as well. That's why Jesus was able to look down from the cross at the ones who had called for his death, at the ones who had rejected him and spat in his face, even the ones who had nailed him to the cross, the ones who were now gambling over his garments. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus doesn't just love those of us who assemble in church. Jesus loves those who are in prison. He loves the drunkard and the drug addict and the corrupt businessman and the sexual deviant and the murderer. You know, his enemies thought that they were insulting him when they called him the friend of sinners. But what they said was the truth. They just did not realize that they were sinners and that he loved them too. And what we sometimes fail to realize is that we are sinners and he loves us too. Jesus did not just choose to love us and choose to befriend us. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. Paul continues, Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. "Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Jesus is the greatest friend we have or could have. He died for us when He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We sing the hymn, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Well, not only has Jesus been a friend to us by His love and His sacrifice and His willingness to save us, but He also has opened the door of friendship to us. Which brings us to our text from John 15, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." Now, it certainly is true that we are to be the servants of Jesus, but that doesn't define our relationship to Him. A servant serves because he has to. We serve Jesus because we love Him and because we have no greater privilege than the privilege of serving Him. And in turn, He opens to us the privilege of having a relationship with Him. "I have called you friends, for all things that I have learned from the Father I have made known unto you." Jesus, as our friend, shares with us all of the spiritual blessings that He has through the Father and that we have through Christ. Because we see Him, we see the Father. Because we walk with Him, we walk with God. Some years ago, I was making visits with a young Christian man who had a lot of zeal. His knowledge was somewhat lacking. But there was a friend of his that he wanted to talk to. He was wanting to convert this friend to Jesus. And so I was more than happy, of course, to go with him. And so when we went and visited with this young man who was his friend kept talking about how much he loved Jesus. And so my Christian friend kept trying to direct him to scriptures that talked about being obedient to the gospel. His friend kept talking about how he walked with Jesus. And my Christian friend kept trying to direct the conversation to what the scriptures have to say about the church. And then his friend said point blankly to him, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus?" And it seemed to me as if he just totally avoided him and avoided that question altogether. And later on I asked him about it. I said, "When your friend said, 'Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Why didn't you say something?'" And he said, I didn't know what to say." You know, that's tragic. How can we introduce someone that we never came to know? Jesus must be more in our life than a historical religious figure. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln, but I cannot say that I ever knew him. You can read your Bible and learn about Jesus, but what Jesus wants for us is to come to know Him. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I know Him. I know Him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Jesus came to give us an abundant life of knowing Him, walking with Him, learning from Him, and being His friend. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus, in John the 17th chapter, in the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus, a prayer that was truly the Lord's prayer because it was the prayer that the Lord was praying, and He prayed not only for Himself and that He might glorify the Father in His upcoming death, He prayed for His disciples that they would be a part or be in the world but not of the world, and that they would be brought safely through the trials and tribulations of living for Him. And then He prayed for you and I. And what He prayed for you and I was that we might have eternal life. A lot of times when we think about having eternal life, we limit that to, yeah, I want to go to heaven when this life is over. But that's not how Jesus defines eternal life. In John 17 and verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In reality, eternal life begins in this life as we come to know the Father and as we come to know Jesus. So what does Jesus mean when he calls us his friend? And what qualities qualify him to be our friend? Well, first of all, a friend is understanding. A friend is one who can identify with you, one who knows that you are not perfect, but they love you, not because of your faults, but they love you in spite of them. And even though you fail, and we all do, they do not reject you, but they try to help you in your efforts to do better. Someone has defined a friend as someone who comes in when everyone else is leaving. And that's what we mean by unconditional love. And this is also what perfectly qualifies Jesus to be our friend, is because he understands. He is referred to both in Scripture as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. Being God, he fully understands God's nature. He and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, being God, he fully understands the nature of God and the way God created us and intends for us to live. Being a man, he fully understands the trials and temptations and tribulations that we are up against in this world. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the, or cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin." Now, how many times do we struggle unnecessarily in our Christian lives because we fail to have confidence in God's love? We assume that because we have failed, that God's going to reject us. But the truth is that there is no one who wants us to succeed more than Jesus does. And when we sin, and we do, and we will sin, John assures us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times do we hurt because of the difficulties and struggles that we face in this life, feeling alienated and alone, when God is standing by, wanting to comfort us, wanting to wrap his arms around us? He is there and he will comfort us. The Hebrew writer continues in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 of Jesus, "Because he has suffered being tempted, he is able to comfort those who are tried," or those who are tempted. Yes, he understands. And because of this, he wants us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in our time of need. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are long, weary, and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We sing the hymn, "What peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Not only is Jesus a friend who knows our needs and understands and cares, he is a friend, he is the only friend who can make things right between us and God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus did not stop wanting us to go to heaven when he died on the cross. He did not stop helping us when we were baptized. Jesus will, in the truest spiritual sense, take us by the hand and lead us home. Jesus is our access to God's throne in prayer. Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, or God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus assures us in John 14, verses 14 and 15, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is on our side when we face the trials and temptations of life. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the love of God. And certainly, we understand the hardships and the trials and the tribulations that Paul had encountered in life, in his life of proclaiming the gospel into all the world. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he talks about beatings and stonings, being robbed, being shipwrecked. He talks about those who had turned against him, his brethren, his countrymen, and others. And yet in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 35, Paul said, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Life can be so difficult. And there are many people who, when they go through trials and tribulations and disappointments, they abandon Him. But He will never abandon us. There are those who choose to leave Him, but He will never stop loving us. Paul said, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even as we struggle through this world of suffering and sin, often falling, often failing, struggling to live right and do right, it is Jesus who stands before God confessing us to the Father. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, God does not expect us to be perfect. He expects us to strive for perfection. But He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that that we are made of clay. But what God does expect of us, what God demands of us, is that we have faith and that we remain faithful to Him, being faithful unto death. Now, we've spoken of what a wonderful, marvelous friend that Jesus has been and will be to us, but that's not really the topic of my sermon this morning. The title of the sermon this morning is that I'll be a friend to Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus has been and wants to be our friend, but our Lord's friendship, like the salvation that He offers, is conditional. We know that Jesus loves us, but do we really love Him? Loving Jesus is more than an emotion. Loving Jesus is a commitment. Loving Jesus is the conviction that He is God, that He is God's Son, that He died for us. And our way of showing that we love Him, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, is to obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. We know that Jesus wants to be our friend, but do we really want to be His friend? John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus wants each of us to have a true, meaningful relationship with Him, but make no mistake about it, that relationship must be on His terms. Jesus is our Lord and Master. He is not our equal or peer. He offers us a relationship that is based on love, but there is only one role that we can have in that relationship. Christ is the head, and we are in submission to Him. The condition upon which we can be a friend to Jesus is trusting, obedient faith. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. A wonderful example of this in the Old Testament is Abraham, who is praised for his faith. And his faith was demonstrated so many times, perhaps no time that is more amazing than when God told him to offer Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice. Now, he was the answer to Abraham's prayers for many years. He was the one that through whom the promise that God had given to Abraham of a nation of descendants. And now he was telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, to put him to death on the altar. And Abraham didn't understand that. But he did not challenge God. He trusted him. And he never doubted that God would keep his promise. Now, the best of his human reasoning was that if I sacrifice my son, I know that God can raise him from the dead. I know that God is going to answer and keep his promise to me. And that's the kind of faith that Abraham had. James reflects on this in James chapter 2 and verse 21. He says, "Was not our father Abraham justified when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Then in verse 23, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." What an amazing thing that would be for God to say of us. If God was to look at us and call us his friend. But God counted Abraham as a friend because he obeyed him, because he had faithful, obedient trust. And he did what he was commanded to do. And God counted him a friend because he obeyed him. And so in order for us to be a friend of Jesus, we must obey him too. And so are you a friend of Jesus? You know, not everybody who claims to be a friend really is. There are people who will claim friendship because of some benefit that they think that they will receive for having been your friend. You know, Judas had been one of Jesus' closest companions. He was one of his apostles. Judas had spent 3 years with Jesus, hearing him teach, experiencing his love. And when he approached Jesus in the garden to betray him, Jesus even called him friend. Matthew 26 and verse 50, Jesus said, "Friend, why have you come?" Well, even though Judas walked with Jesus, claimed affiliation to his cause, he was no true friend. The Greek word used here for friend is a word that means companion or acquaintance. But there is another example of one who is called friend by Jesus, and that's Lazarus. In the 11th chapter of John, in verse 5, we are told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And then in chapter 11 and verse 11, when the news came to Jesus that Lazarus had died, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." But Jesus uses another word here, a word that means trusted, loyal friend. And so are you a true friend of Jesus, or are we just acquainted with him? Do we affiliate ourselves with him because we think that we will benefit by being considered by people to be a Christian? Are we really trusted, loyal friends of Jesus, or are we just casual acquaintances? Well, what will be true? What does it mean? How can we be a true friend of Jesus? Well, first of all, to be a friend of Jesus, we must walk with him, learn from him, and be his disciple. This is the relationship that Jesus calls us to. In Matthew 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." You know, you may have a friend that you have such confidence in, that if and when a difficulty arises in your life, you take comfort in just knowing that they'll be there, and that is the kind of friend that Jesus is. Jesus wants us to bring our burdens to Him, not that He will take them away, but that He will give us the grace that we need to bear them. The life that Jesus offers us is an abundant life, but in order for us to have that life, we must follow His teaching. Jesus said, "Come, learn from Me." Jesus compared at the end of the Sermon on the Mount the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man, Jesus said, is the one who hears these sayings of Mine and does them. Jesus said, "Those who love Me will obey Me." John 14 and verse 23, "If a man loves Me," Jesus said, "he will keep My words." Secondly, to be a friend of Jesus, we must communicate with Him. Have you ever known someone, we probably all have, who would go for days and weeks and months without contacting you in any way? They want you to think of them as being a friend, but the only time they will call on you is when they need something or they have a crisis in their life. Do you really regard that person as a true friend? But doesn't that sound too many times like our relationship to Jesus? Or can you imagine receiving a letter from a true friend and then just letting it lay unread, unconcerned, uninterested in what your friend has to tell you? No wonder the Scriptures say that we frustrate the Holy Spirit, because in His Word, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the truth, the wisdom, the promises, the instructions about that good life and how to live it, that abundant life and how to live it. How many of us just let our Bibles lay unread, unconcerned, uninterested in what God has to tell us? In addition to speaking to us through His Word, God gives us the privilege of speaking to Him in prayer. How can we be close to someone that we are not talking to? Have you noticed how many times it was said of Jesus that He went aside for a time of prayer? He had to be alone with the Father in prayer. There were times when He rose early in the morning to pray. There were times when He prayed late at night. There were times when He prayed all night long. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Don't just go to God when you have a need. Thank Him when things are going well. Share your life with Him. And so when the difficulties come, you can know that He's there and that He is ready to help. We're told to seek the Lord and His strength, to seek His face continually. To be a friend of Jesus, we must communicate with Him. Thirdly, to be a friend of Jesus, we must live for Him. There is no greater motive for friendship than gratitude. There are people who have taken an interest in me through the years. People who have helped me out in difficult times. And I will always love them. And I will always appreciate them. And if they are ever in need, I'll be there for them. Because that is the way friendship is. And there has never been anyone more deserving of our friendship than Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Live for Jesus, oh my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave His life that we might live. Well, finally, to be a friend of Jesus, we must be loyal. We have also probably all had the experience of having fair weather friends. Those who want to be our friend when it's convenient or popular, but if the time ever comes when it's unpopular to be your friend, or it's not convenient to be your friend, Or if they find someone else that they'd rather befriend, then they'll drop you in a heartbeat. Well, one thing can be said with certainty, they are not your friend. But again, doesn't that describe the way that too often we are with Jesus? Peter claimed loyalty to Jesus, but when he was warming his hands by the enemy's fire, he denied him three times. He denied Jesus to find acceptance with the very ones that were trying to kill him. Now, Jesus deserves better. Jesus demands better. Matthew 10, in verse 32 and 3, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory." A few years ago, I heard a news story about some journalists who were in a Middle Eastern country, an Islamic country. And they'd been held hostage for several months. And in their effort to be released, they claimed that they had been converted to Allah and the Prophet Muhammad. And I've heard people say, well, you have to do whatever you have to do to survive. Well, I would hope that I would not deny the Lord to save my life at the cost of losing my soul. But the greater challenge, perhaps, is not the challenge of whether or not we would die with Jesus. I think the greater challenge, perhaps, is will we really live for Him? They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, He stood without a friend. I'll be a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for Him I'll spend. I'll be a friend. I'll be a friend till Jesus, until my years shall end. This morning, you know that Jesus has been a friend to you. The question is, will you be His friend? He extends the welcome. He extends the invitation. He extends the invitation for you to come. He went to the cross. He died for your salvation. Now Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. This morning, do you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord? If so, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
Grown to over 125 members since its inception in 2010. Ryan and Sarah have had some exciting things going on in the past year in their family life as well. In December of 2016, Ryan and Sarah's first child, their son Luke, was born. And he has enjoyed his first trip to West Virginia, seeing the fall foliage this weekend. At this time, Ryan Davis.